grow in Jerusalem. And then in Acts 8, we see the gospel gets extended to Samaria. And now in Acts chapter 10, we see the gospel extend to the Gentiles. And the Gentiles were recognized as those who were at the ends of the earth. And as the gospel extends out to the Gentiles, we realize that it is not all smooth going. But barriers, powerful barriers, had to be broken down. The same barriers of prejudice and biasness that Martin Luther King talked about was the same things that characterized the Jew-Gentile barrier. And that had to be broken down. So let's have a look at a passage before us today. Found there? And the passage begins with two visions, one for Cornelius and one for Peter. And in verses 1 to 8, it spells out for us the vision for Cornelius, right? He receives a vision when an angel of the Lord appears before him and instructs him to go down and look for Peter. The key thing, I think, to note in these verses is see carefully how Cornelius is described. He is religious and devout. You can say that he's a Gentile who is very, very, very close to the Jewish faith, standing right at the doorstep to the Jewish faith, but yet not a Jewish believer. Yep. In modern day language, you could say Cornelius would be someone combining the riches of a person like Steve Jobs, okay, or Bill Gates, huh? And somebody combining the morality of Mother Teresa. This is Cornelius for you. Good and generous. And that's a brilliant combination. So an angel appears to Cornelius, and as a result of this, Cornelius gets two of his servants as well as a soldier, and he sends them off to look for Peter. And at the same time as Cornelius' entourage was traveling to meet Peter, God also prepares Peter for what is coming up ahead. God himself gives Peter a vision too. And I think this shows the importance of what is coming up, that really nothing short of God's direct word and intervention is needed to help Peter overcome his barriers and obstacle. He needs nothing less than that, divine intervention from God to break those barriers. Okay? When we look at what the vision consists of, this vision that God gives to Peter, it's quite simple there. It's really a vision of a large sheet being lowered down from heaven to earth, and all sorts of different creatures. You have four-footed animals, you have reptiles of the earth, you have birds of the air being lowered down. Peter hears the voice, "Get up, kill and eat." And by that, the voice most likely refers to Peter asking Peter to sacrifice the animals and then to eat them. Now, do you realize that if Peter was Chinese, I don't think there'll be any problem here. If Peter was Chinese, he probably would have jumped to his feet and said, "Thank you, Lord," and then take out his chopper and start, slashing and cooking and whipping up a beautiful meal, right? But Peter was no Chinese. Peter was a Jew, and it's a big problem for the Jews, right? You see, Jews were bound by the Levitical food laws. Right, so example of these Levitical food laws, I'll just give you the verses. You could check it up later. Leviticus 11, verse 1 to 47. There'll be one example there. Another one is Leviticus 20, verse 25 to 26. According to these Levitical food laws, these animals were clearly unclean. They were clearly a no-go for anybody to eat them, for any decent Jew to eat them. And that's how Peter rightly responds. He says, "I've never eaten anything impure or unclean." But God gives a really interesting answer. He says this in verse 15. "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." I think here God is challenging Peter to recognize, to acknowledge that it is Him, God alone, who determines what is clean and what is unclean. It is God who decides or defines the boundaries of cleanliness. This vision is so significant, you realize that it actually happens three times. See, I don't know about you, but in marriage, I'm sure the husbands will know. When your wife tells you something once, what do? You normally? Be honest. You normally ignore it, right? When she tells you the second time, that is when you sit up, correct? And when she tells you the third time, you better act on it. Because if you don't act on it, the fourth time won't be so pleasant anymore, right? At least that's how my marriage goes. I don't know about yours, but maybe that's why I need NPR. But basically, here, I think the reason why God gives Peter the same vision three times is God is telling Peter, listen to this clearly and loudly. Right? Watch this vision carefully. And all this leaves Peter wondering and pondering. Verse 17 tells us, you think about it, it's really not easy for Peter, a Jew, considering what he has been taught from young. See, from young, he probably would be immersed and thought this, that we, the Jews, are the people of God. We, the Jews, are not like the pagans and the Gentiles. Well, we're not like them. And God has given us these commands, these food laws, precisely to set us apart from the rest of the Gentiles. And even if the Gentiles want to become part of the faith in Yahweh, they need to proselyte themselves in. They will need to fully adopt the Jewish traditions and customs. You see, such was the background that Peter, as a devout Jew, grew up in. See, for me, I realize it's a bit like getting me to undo all my Chineseness. Can you imagine? I'm a Chinese. It's like asking me to put aside whatever that I've grown up with, you know, whatever that I've thought intuitively with, to put that all aside. So we can imagine that this is really not easy for Peter. That's why he's pondering and he's wondering what this vision is about. And I think it's not easy for Peter. That's why from verse 17 onwards, it's a series of confirmations that he needs. And God gives those confirmations. God directly intervenes and confirms for Peter in order to overcome his natural inborn barriers and obstacles. The passage goes on to list some of the confirmations for Peter here. So verse 17, three men arrive at Peter's door and ask for him, right? Verse 19, God at the same time speaks to Peter. Notice, while the men were downstairs, God speaks to Peter through the Spirit, telling Peter to go with these three men, right? Verse 22, the three men explained to Peter that an angel had appeared to Cornelius, and more specifically, Cornelius asked for Peter so that he, Cornelius, could hear what you, Peter, have to say. And then verse 24, we realize Cornelius has not just gathered his own family, but he has also gathered his extended family, relatives and close friends. I mean, talk about family evangelism. It's a beautiful picture here, right? And then verse 27, when Peter actually reaches Cornelius' house, he realizes that a large crowd had been gathered, not only one Gentile, but many. And of course, a bit puzzled, he asks why he had been sent. And then in verse 30, Cornelius explains, highlighting the divine intervention by God through the angel again. But more importantly, have a look at verse 33. Verse 33, Cornelius says this, "Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us." I mean, what a confirmation, right? Cornelius recognizes that whatever Peter is about to tell him and his household, it is as good as being in the presence of God himself. It is as good as having the angel appear before him, as good as hearing it from God's mouth itself. And really, I think verse 33 gives us a quick, very quick insight into the doctrine of Scripture here. I want to suggest to us that what holds true for Cornelius holds true for us as well. And that is, when we proclaim the Scriptures, when we preach the Word, when we say what the apostles would have said themselves, it is nothing less than being in the Lord's presence and hearing God speak to us himself. So all these things add up for Peter's confirmation, and he proceeds to speak. He gives that message to Cornelius. Verse 34, "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but he accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right." Now, I think it's just very important to quickly clarify this statement that Peter makes here. And that is, this statement does not mean universal salvation. This statement does not mean a kind of salvation that you can achieve without going through Christ. Okay? Some people have read this verse this way, and it suggests that, oh, here you find support of it. As long as we're God-fearing, it's okay with God. Huh? But notice here, that even as Peter recognizes God accepts all who fears him and do what is right, do you notice what Peter proceeds to do? He proceeds after this to preach the gospel. Meaning Peter knew that even though Cornelius was God-fearing, Cornelius still needed to hear and believe the gospel. In fact, God's acceptance of them is shown in him enabling and allowing them to hear and respond to the gospel of Christ Jesus. That's what Peter realizes. So he goes on to preach a sermon. And when we look at this sermon found from verse 34 all the way to verse 43, we realize this is really the fourth sermon from Peter so far in the book of Acts, right? He's given three earlier sermons. This is the fourth one. But do we notice it's the fourth sermon, but it's still the same message, right? It's still the same message centering on Jesus, the Messiah. And notice here, Peter is really preaching to a different audience. For the first time, he's preaching to a Gentile audience. Right? Previously, the past three occasions, it's to a Jewish audience. But notice, with the Gentile audience, it's still the same gospel content. It's still the same content. Here is Jesus of Nazareth, whom God attested with Holy Spirit, with power. Jesus' miracles show him as bringing the kingdom of God. Jesus was crucified. Jesus rises again. And Jesus was witnessed by us, the witnesses God determined beforehand. Can you see? Peter preaches the same message to both a Jewish and Gentile audience. And perhaps we can say that maybe there are only two slight nuances or two slight differences we notice here in this message as the gospel goes out to the Gentiles. Just two slight nuances. The first one, I think, is the emphasis on Jesus as judge of all. That Jesus is the judge of the living and the dead. Verse 42, found there. Can you see, with the Jews, Peter's main aim was to show that the very, very person that they longed for, that they waited for, their Messiah, was that very same person that they killed when he appeared. When Jesus of Nazareth appeared, they actually killed their Messiah, their long-awaited king. And God proved this by raising Jesus from the dead. And by raising him, God showed that indeed Jesus is your Messiah. Right? And what the Jews have to do by responding is to recognize their ignorance, recognize their foolishness in killing their own Messiah, and repent and come to believe in the name of Jesus of Nazareth as the Messiah. Notice with the Gentiles, I think Peter nuances that message slightly. He shows that Messiah Jesus of the Jews is also the judge of the living and the dead, meaning Messiah Jesus is judge of all. Meaning for the Gentile, I think what Peter is saying is this. See, Jesus of Nazareth, he may not be the Messiah you're waiting for. In the sense that Jesus fulfills your country and your nation's expectation and hope. No, he's not. Because the Gentiles didn't have such expectation and hope. But Peter's point is still, Messiah Jesus of the Jews is nonetheless the judge of all peoples. Boil it down simply, what does it mean for us? Messiah Jesus of the Jews doesn't just affect Jewish history and Jewish people, but Messiah Jesus affects world history, and he affects everyone, every single human being. So that's the first nuance that I think is coming out from Peter's speech to Cornelius the Gentile. The second nuance, I think, is that he says here the prophets have spoken of this messianic forgiveness being available for everyone who believes in him. So have a look with me, Acts 10:36. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. See, Peter had always emphasized in his earlier sermons the message that through Jesus, peace with God and forgiveness of sins is now available for you, Israel. You, Israel, who have been longing to have peace with God and the forgiveness of sins, now it is available in Messiah Jesus. But here in his sermon to the Gentiles, notice Peter adds in this nuance that since Jesus is Lord of all, since Jesus is Lord of everyone, all nations, including us, the Gentiles, we too are invited to share in this messianic peace. That means the peace that is meant for Israel is not just limited to Israel itself, but by God's grace extends to us, the nations, the Gentiles. Overall message that you could summarize, if one way to summarize Peter's message here, is basically this. Messiah Jesus is both judge and savior, not only for the Jews, but also for the Gentiles. And just in case you haven't last checked, I think in this room, all of us here are Gentiles. Messiah Jesus is equally for us. And in fact, this has always been God's plan. Just a very quick application here, once again. I think Peter's preaching here serves as a good reminder for us what it means to preach the gospel today. What it means. Can you see, even as he moved from preaching to the Jews to now the Gentiles, notice his message remains the same. Right? He didn't present a different Jesus for the Gentiles, but he continued to preach that Messiah Jesus of the Jews is also the Savior and Christ for the Gentiles. And I think therein lies a challenge for us, we who proclaim the gospel and preach it today. What is the message we are preaching today in our world, our context? Have we moved away from the apostolic gospel in our attempt to connect, in our attempt to be relevant? Have we moved to preach a different Jesus, a Jesus totally stripped away from his Jewish and his biblical roots, and instead have we ended up preaching and proclaiming a Jesus to suit our needs today? So, for example, have we ended up preaching a problem-solving Jesus? Come to Jesus and all your problems will disappear. Have we ended up preaching a health and wealth Jesus? Come to Jesus and you'll get divine health, divine wealth. Hopefully not. Instead, may Peter remind us here that the Jew Jesus of the scriptures remained the same. The Messiah Jesus of the Jews, who is now both judge and savior for all the peoples of the world. And may we who proclaim the gospel, who teach it, never be tempted to shift away from this message. And we notice that as all these things is happening, God gives the final confirmation. Verse 44. The Spirit comes upon Cornelius and the Gentiles in a very similar manner as to what happened with Peter and the disciples themselves back in Acts 2. Can we see that? A very similar manner comes. They break forth into tongues, and that's how they know that the Spirit has come upon the Gentiles, right? And this, I suggest to us, really forms the clincher for Peter. See, later in chapter 11, as Peter is asked to explain his actions to the rest of the Jewish Christians back at Jerusalem. So basically, after this, Peter spends a few more days with Cornelius and his household. And when he goes back to Jerusalem, the Jewish Christians there said, how can you spend such a long time with the Gentiles? Right? Listen to what Peter says in his defense. Acts 11, verse 15. Let's turn to that. Acts 11, verse 15. And he says this. As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning. Then I remember what the Lord had said. John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So if God gave them the same gift as he gave us, who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could oppose God? See, friends, therein lies Peter's statement there shows this is the clincher for Peter. The Spirit that Peter and the Jewish believers received from God is that very same Spirit that the Gentile Christians have received from God. Can we see that? And what's more, it's on the same conditions. Both Jew and Gentile receive that same Spirit on the same conditions. Faith alone in the name of Jesus Christ. See, friends, I think this is the barrier that Peter, in his Jewishness, had to overcome. The barrier was not so much that Gentiles have no part in God's salvation. I don't think that was the barrier. Some people have read that and say that Peter, in his mind, all the way held that Gentiles have no part in God's salvation. I don't think that was the barrier for Peter. After all, Peter knew as a Jew that Gentile converts to the Jewish faith was always possible. The Gentile could be a Jewish proselyte, right? Though it's recognized that they will never be on the same terms and same standing as the authentic Jewish believer. Right. Also, we remember Peter had learned from Jesus' lips itself that God's salvation will go out from Jerusalem to the Gentiles. Right. Remember Luke 24:47, before Jesus ascended, he gave this message. Then Acts 1:8 is the same thing. Jesus said the same thing. Right. And when we look at Acts itself, we realize Peter himself had also preached God's salvation was available not only to Jew, but also to Gentile. So Acts 2:39, Acts 3:25-26, that's where Peter preached that message. So I really don't think that the barrier Peter had to overcome was that Gentiles have no part in God's salvation. But rather, the barrier that he had to overcome was that Gentiles have an equal part in God's salvation as the Jews. This was the barrier that Peter had to overcome. That Gentiles have equal access, equal conditions to salvation as the Jews. They receive God's salvation evidenced by the giving of the Spirit on exactly the same terms as the Jews. Faith in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth alone. And really, they don't need any more than that. Right, Gentile Christians don't need to proselyte themselves into Jewish laws and customs. They don't need to obey or follow any Levitical food laws. They didn't need to initiate themselves in through Jewish rituals. No, they don't need any of this. But they just needed faith and belief in Jesus' name exactly as what the Jews needed. This was the barrier that Peter had to overcome. I think it's also on these terms that Peter also understood the whole meaning of the earlier vision, the Levitical food laws. See, he finally understood that the clean and unclean provisions of the law were temporary. They were designed for a period of time to keep Israel as a holy and distinct people, until the time would come where Jews and Gentiles could receive the forgiveness of sins and be sanctified or made clean on the same and equal basis through faith in Christ. And what Peter realized is that time has come. God's time of salvation has come. In Jesus, God has made clean. He has sanctified those who call on his name, regardless of which nation they come from. And because Jesus has done that, food laws which were meant to keep the Gentiles away from the Jews were no longer applicable. So this, I think, is the ultimate barrier that Peter had to overcome. The barrier of his own self-prejudice, his own conception of how God worked in his salvation. So you could say, Acts 10 is about overcoming of barriers as God's salvation goes out from Jew to Gentile, then there definitely is the barrier of unbelief, the barrier of ignorance on Cornelius' part. Can you see? He had that barrier of unbelief. He didn't know ignorance, right? Despite being a good and religious man, he still needed to know the Lord Jesus. So that was one barrier to be overcome. But besides that, there was also a deeper barrier, the barrier of prejudice, the barrier of favoritism, partiality, that Peter and the Jewish Christians had to overcome. In other words, as much as Acts 10 is about the conversion of Cornelius, we can also say it is about the conversion of Peter. And that leads into the application as we ponder and think about God's word today. I think the passage presents two challenges for us. Two challenges. Firstly, everyone must believe. See, Cornelius was a good and religious man. But even good and religious people like Cornelius still needed to hear and believe the gospel in order to be saved. Peter says this in Acts 10:43. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. There is the only way of forgiveness that God offers to us is through Jesus. See, it's quite interesting when we think about it. In evangelism, very often when we try to reach out to our friends, very often they give us two responses, isn't it? Right? Think about it. Either, thanks, but I'm not good enough. I'm really a bad person. And I'm not holy enough to be a Christian. So that's one common response. The other response is, I don't really need the gospel. I'm really quite a good person already. You know, I'm not perfect, but I'm quite good. Yeah, and people think I'm quite good. And the problem is with the second group, this second group, sometimes these people are really quite good people. They really are quite squeaky clean and good people. So I remember one of my former colleagues, we worked together in the same organization, and she was of another faith, another belief, but she was really a genuinely very nice person. I remember her conduct at work was exemplary. You know, she never gossiped, she never backstabbed. You know, when we go out for lunch and sometimes when the people will be gossiping and backstabbing, she would just keep quiet. She wouldn't join in. She did her work quietly. She was helpful and not selfish. And, you know, she was faithful in her relationships with her boyfriend then. And really, if you ask me, I think she did much better in terms of her conduct than some others whom I knew called themselves Christians, but whose lives didn't seem to show it at all. I remember with this particular colleague of mine, my biggest temptation was to think, she's already so nice, so good. Maybe she doesn't really need the gospel. You met people like that in your own lives? People whose lives are really so good and so exemplary that we end up thinking that they don't need the gospel. Cornelius in Acts 10 reminds us of this truth. Even good men and women need to hear the gospel. They still need their sins forgiven. They are yet to enjoy peace with God. They need to be brought out of their rebellion into glorious fellowship and relationship with God. And that's what we need to remember. Another way I think this truth that everyone must believe, it can also apply to us as the church, together as a church here. And that is, we need to be aware that sometimes as the church, if we are not careful, we can end up being what I call, we can be too quick and too open in affirming people as part of the church. What do I mean by that? And that is, sometimes we project across the people that as long as they come for our gatherings, as long as they come for our meetings, our fellowships, as long as they join in the activities, the singing, giving to the offering, attending Bible studies, that's all they need to do to become Christian, to become part of God's people, the church. See, friends, we never become Christians by simply associating with other Christians. You know, Christianity is not, it doesn't happen because of osmosis. It doesn't. But we only become Christians by hearing and believing the gospel of our Lord Jesus. So for the non-Christian friends among us, I pray and I hope that you would have felt welcome in ARPC and that you have enjoyed yourself mingling and getting to know other Christians through the different ministries and activities that we have. But I hope more than that, that through these activities, you would have come to hear the gospel for yourself. But at the same time, I hope that you are equally clear in your hearts and minds that we don't become Christians by simply being around Christians. That means we don't become Christians just simply because our boyfriend or girlfriend, our husband or wife is a Christian. As children and youth, we don't become Christian just simply because our parents are Christians. Or put in the reverse, as parents, we don't simply become Christians because our children attend children's church downstairs. By the end of the day, we really need to hear the gospel for ourselves. We need to believe and put our trust in the Lord Jesus, which I pray we'll come to do. And for the rest of us, for the Christians among us, I hope that we too are clear on this point. That even as we welcome new friends and non-Christians to join us in our fellowships and gatherings, and that's always a good and beautiful thing to do, inviting our friends to join us. But as we do that, we also need to remember and be clear that our friends will not automatically become Christians simply because they are with us. But on our part, we still need to always lovingly present the gospel, and more so to show the reality of the gospel through our lives. That, I think, is what the conversion of Cornelius teaches us. Even good men and women need to hear and believe the gospel. If that is the first challenge that comes from today's passage, then the second is really this one. Everyone can believe. See, if the first challenge for us is whether we have been too open and too quick in affirming people as part of the church, then I suggest the second challenge is really the opposite. Whether we have been too closed and too slow to respond to people believing the gospel and becoming part of the church. See, left to ourselves, you and I will always tend to have a small-minded, self-centered view of God's salvation. Left to ourselves, you and I will always think this: God's salvation is only for me. Or if we are feeling a little bit more generous, we think God's salvation is only for people like me. See, we all have a tendency to limit God's salvation to ourselves or to people who are like us. So take for a moment to think. There are people that we naturally exclude from the gospel, isn't it? Right? There are those that what I call, we passively feel that it's impossible for such people to come to know the gospel. We passively feel that way, right? So it could be a religious or it could be a racial barrier. So I remember this very clearly. There was a time when May, my wife, was working as a preschool teacher. And along the way, she had come to know and befriend some ladies from a clearly very different religious background. It was clearly very obvious, very different religious background. And it was so funny because every time May and I organized an evangelistic event, every time we tried to share the gospel, both May and I would think of friends to invite. But when it came to these friends of hers from that very distinct and different religious background, we will be a lot more hesitant. Right? We try and think, oh, maybe they can't make it on this day. I don't think they can, without even asking them. And that's because deep in our hearts, May and I really struggle to wonder if they can ever come to believe the gospel. And what are the implications for them and for us? And that was something like 5-6 years ago. I can imagine in today's political and social climate, we will naturally feel a lot more nervous. Can you see, friends? That's the religious and racial barrier. And it's a real one. And in fact, I think we as the church in Singapore have to ask ourselves very honestly whether we think there is any racial or cultural group that we think the gospel is way beyond their reach. Or if it's not a religious barrier, then can I suggest it might be a demographical barrier, right? Perhaps it's those criminals whose faces we see in the newspapers, right? Whom we think is so hardened and so steep in their crime and evil that the gospel is beyond them. Or maybe let's not even talk about current criminals. Let's just talk about former convicts. You see, with them, very often we affirm with our lips that we welcome them, that the gospel is for them. But the true test is when actually they are in our midst, when they are sitting amongst us, when they are sitting in our Bible study groups, how much do we practically show that we welcome them? Ask yourself, are we willing to entrust ourselves to them? Are we willing to make it a special effort to talk to them and tune the conversation such that they can join in? Instead of making the conversation so exclusive that it naturally shuts them out? Are we willing not just to pray for them as they share about the difficulty of finding jobs and breaking out of the second prison? Are we willing to go beyond that and actually to take them in and give them a job if we can? See, friends, situations like this really test our view of who can receive God's salvation. It really tests that view to see if that view is really blind and borderless. Or maybe on the opposite end of the demographical spectrum, maybe it's those people whom we know are so well-to-do and have it at everything at this point in time, a good career, good work, wonderful family, good health and wealth and everything. And maybe as we see them live such a charmed life and we are silently envious of them, maybe sometimes it dulls us to think that perhaps they too need the gospel. Can we see? So all these people, they are those that I'll call we passively feel might not need the gospel. True to ourselves, I take it even deeper. In the depths of our prejudice, I suggest there is another group. Those that we actively feel or those that we actively wish they don't come to know the gospel. It could be that someone who has hurt us so bad, hurt us so deep, that there is no way in our human strength and might that we want to forgive that person. What more wish for that person to come to know the gospel? In fact, deep in our hearts, we struggle in wishing that it might perhaps be better if that person remains where he or she is and receive the full judgment and penalty. It's real. Forgiveness is hard. It's very hard. If you're feeling this way, then can I once again make a plug for the DG Friendship Night, A Journey Home? Because this movie talks about that. The struggle to forgive. The struggle to reconcile. Or maybe if it's not over somebody who has hurt us deeply, then maybe it could be someone else at the workplace whom we honestly can't stand. Okay? Can't stand that person. That person is arrogant. That person is boastful. What more, the person is doing much better than we are at work, right? And he seems to look so much more successful than us. And worse still, whatever they touch turns to gold, while whatever we touch turns to rust. Right? Such people, we just can't stand when really, I wish that guy was not a Christian. I don't want him to become a Christian. And in our hearts, we find no place or desire for them that they should come to know and believe in Christ. See, friends, such is the prejudice of our human hearts. If I were to say out now, the gospel is for all, and if immediately the next thought in your heart and mind is accept, ... therein really lies the prejudice. There are people whom we box up in our heads that we either intentionally or unintentionally exclude from the gospel, whom we think the doors of the church are closed to. Friends, hopefully the conversion of Peter reminds us, everyone can become a Christian. And what's more, they can become a Christian on exactly the same terms as you and me. Faith and belief in Jesus, the Messiah. It was Tim Keller, a pastor from New York, who said this beautiful quote. And he says this, when we say that there are those who are too far away from the gospel, that there are the hard cases, the impossible cases, when we say this, what we are really saying is that we believe in a gospel of works. Not a gospel of grace. Conclusion. I come back to Martin Luther King. I have a dream. Martin Luther King never saw that dream come to reality in his day. Right? And you could say that modern day America now is a lot more blind and borderless now. That's true. But yet you and I still know that there will be pockets of prejudice. Right? See, at the end of the day, that blind and borderless society that really does not prejudice you because of the color of your skin or your demographical background, your level of education, your influence in society, you know, perhaps that perfect society is still far away and elusive. But what Scripture tells us, what Acts 10 begins to tell us and is filled out more and more in the pages of the New Testament, is that that dream has become a reality. And that reality begins. And guess what? It begins here in the church. It begins with God's people. It begins with you and me. Where in Christ Jesus, the ultimate barrier of prejudice and biasness has been broken down. Galatians 3:26 says this, and allow me to read it for us. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. The great missiologist, Leslie Newbring, he once said this, the church is the hermeneutics of the gospel. And what he means by that is that the life of the church interprets the reality and the truth of the gospel of Christ Jesus. Indeed, really, in this sense, I would say the church is the hermeneutics of the gospel. More than that, the church is the interpretation of God's new society of people, where in Christ there is no more division, no more barrier, no more prejudice, no more biasness. Will we, by God's help and with his strength, live out to be that very people, consistent with the one new man in Christ Jesus? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you humble and broken by your word to us. Lord, indeed, we confess that we have failed you in this area. We confess that so often we have allowed our prejudices, some of us, some of which is known to us, others which are hidden from us, but we have allowed the prejudices to stand in the way of people coming to know you. We have allowed our prejudices to stand in the way of really welcoming people into the fellowship of your people. Father, we ask for your forgiveness. We ask that even as we have heard and see how Peter struggled with it, Father, we thank you that truly through your word to him, that you help him to overcome that prejudice and that barrier. And we pray that in the same way, even as we hear your word to us today, may you strengthen us to overcome those barriers, that indeed we may live out as your people in the church here in ARPC what it truly means to be the true people of God, that there will be no division, no barriers, no prejudice for all who are in Christ Jesus. And as we live out that way, may we live it out to your glory and yours alone. We thank you and pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.